Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Real Life with Rich and Christ. I'm sitting here on my stepdaughter's deck in Visalia, California. My wife and I are here. She's here helping her with preparations for her wedding. That's going to be here on the 5th of October. And we're hanging out. And I'm writing and watching Netflix movies. And she's doing all the wedding stuff. And I thank God she's doing what she's doing. And I'm doing what I'm doing. But I was thinking last week when I came out on this deck, it was hot. And I think it got up to around 100 degrees today. It's probably about 65 out here. Got my sweatshirt on. Last week I had my shorts on. Today I've got my jeans on. And how things change. But then I was thinking how I thank God that He never does. And how His love is always the same no matter what our behavior is. No matter if we go to church or don't go to church, no matter if we read our Bibles or don't read our Bibles. This last week on Facebook is, by the way, that's what I do. I write on Facebook. I've been writing on Facebook coming up on 4 years in February. I've written 500 articles at least over the last close to 4 years. And thousands of statuses. And if you read my statuses, they're not, you know, the one-line statuses. They're more like mini articles. And every one of them have to do with the same theme. The perception of who we think God is and who He thinks we are and our identity in Him. And last night, I had the opportunity to meet some a wonderful new Facebook friend, and we were on chat, and when we finished talking, I found a picture in her album, and it said "I am," and I put the caption up there, thanking God that He, our ever-present help, is not the I was or the I will be. He is the I am. He's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that you loved when you were doing all the right religious things is the same God who loves you when you're not able to do anything religious or otherwise. And I know that for a fact because years ago, in 1983, a friend of mine prescribed me a prayer. When I first got saved, I was introduced to a lot of the deep grace books. And I looked around after a while, and I saw that the Christianity that I was reading about was not the Christianity that I was experiencing or seeing around me. And I developed this deep, insatiable hunger for God, not for religion or church or organized systems, but for God. Yet as a new believer coming out of the alcohol and drug scene, I was walking in all kinds of condemnation and fear. But I wanted everything that He had for me. I knew that because He had stirred that up in me. The Bible says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except they're drawn by the Spirit. And I was drawn by the Spirit. I wanted Him to be Lord of my life. And so one day I was talking to Bob, and he said, "Rich, you really want everything God has for you in this life?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "Well, then pray this prayer." Just like a doctor handing a patient a prescription, he handed me this prayer. And the prayer was, "Lord, bring me to the end of myself and give me a revelation of who I am in Christ." And that was in 1983, and God has been doing that in my life for the last 30 years. And I thank God that over that 30 years, He never vacillated when I did. He never told me to get out of, you know, to get out of His life when I told Him to get out of my life. And He never walked away from me when I walked away from all things God and Christianity, and I wanted nothing more to do with him or his Bible or anything else to do with Christ, that he continued to love me. And so today I just want to talk about that. I want to talk about the fact that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. And we can't diligently seek after him until we're drawn by him. So it all starts with him anyway. There's nothing that we can muster up in the flesh to seek after or to serve God. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and we are kept by that same grace. It's all him. And one of the slogans that, I don't like the word slogans, but one of the things that the Lord has given me that I'll put as a signature of a lot of my writings is only God, only now. Because when you ask God to take you to the end of all things you, he takes you into a place of one day at a time, one moment at a time living, really. Where except for his grace, you don't think you're going to make it to the next moment. And so that God of the expanse and the universe becomes that personal, one-on-one relationship, knowing him. Not just knowing about him. So today I was thinking, okay, along the lines of this, what can I read? And I've got a 31-day devotional that I wrote. I wrote it last year. We released it early this year. And started out marketing God, started out trying to sell it. I became a life coach last year, tried selling that. Until one day my ministry partner, Joan, and I were working on something with a marketing plan, and it fell apart. We worked on it for hours, and we couldn't get it to work. And we finally heard the Spirit of God say, "You can't market me. I'm not a product. I'm a person." And we further heard the voice of God say, "Freely you've received, freely give." So we're giving this book away to anybody who gives us a valid address, to anyone in the world, postage paid. And people are thinking, well, what in your right mind, how in your right mind do you believe that you can do something like that? Because most ministries are asking for something from the body of Christ. But we've received all of everything from him as our all in all. So we have nothing to ask God for except for the body of Christ. That's what our purpose is here for. We're here to serve you. The book is called Rich in Christ, but it's not about me. My name is Rich, but this book is not about me. It's about you. Even if you don't yet know it, you are rich in Christ. And it's not a mini book, and it's not a pamphlet. It's a book. It's a 31-day deeper life devotional. And if you read it, your life will never be the same. Not because of me. I'm just the writing instrument. God wrote this book. But it's written to the few, the ones who have come to the end of all things religion, all things performance-based, all things try and fail, and try and fail harder. And they're ready to receive the life of God on God's terms. And you know, God only wants one thing from us. He wants to give us the keys to the kingdom. And he only wants one thing from us. Everything. And so that's what this book is about. It's about my story. It's about God's story. And it's about the wonderful revelation of Christ in the Bible and how God has revealed himself to me over the last 33 years. So I'm going to read appropriately. It's day 18. And, I mean, it's just the grace of God. Because the name of the chapter is Only One Foundation. And that's it. The foundation's already been laid. We didn't lay it. It's not laid because of our doing. It's laid because of what he did, his finished work. So let me start out. I got a little cold here, so bear with me. I already know, at least in measure, that true life is a person, not a philosophy or set of rules or an emotional feeling. I also know the only true life is the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was God. God is the only life. While everything else is simply forms of him manifested in one way or another, even the evil one, who unfortunately seems to receive more attention than God himself and is only God's convenient agent to bring about his will in individuals who God has set apart for his eternal purposes in his creation. And there really are no other purposes beyond God's eternal purposes. Try as I could, I never was able to find contentment or life in what is today accepted as the status quo for Christianity in America. From early in my walk, I had an insatiable hunger to find God, especially as he revealed truths to me, such as what I found in Habakkuk. In the last chapter of this awesome book, the prophet Habakkuk has a revelation of God and sees in the Spirit the place where God is able to cause him to walk above his high places, above the circumstances of life, so everything and everybody around him appears to be desolate and lost. The reason I never found contentment in organized religion is this journey for me began by devouring some amazing books by some amazing authors. The books I read were by men and women who refused to settle for the Christian message as most people know it today. Some of the writers I read as a new believer were Andrew Murray, Watchman Nee, Hudson Taylor, and A.W. Tozer. These great men of God refused to settle for anything less than all of what God had to offer them in this life. They refused to settle for anything less than the life that is described in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the life which boldly proclaims, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. In the mid-80s, I was introduced to a book by Andrew Murray called The Holiest of All. This book by this amazing brother in Christ is an exposition of the entire book of Hebrews. It was while reading this book that God started speaking to me about his rest. Reading that book is what set me on a diligent heart search for the true meaning of God's rest as outlined in the third and fourth chapters of Hebrews. Prior to this period, I prayed a prayer for 3 years, which I just described. Lord, bring me to the end of myself and give me a revelation of who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. This was a prescribed prayer given to me but in my Christian infancy by a dear brother who understood, at least in part, that there was more to what we call Christianity than just the new birth experience or what we commonly call getting saved. I probably could have avoided many trials in my life had I not prayed that prayer. The combination of my continued study of these powerful saints of God, along with my own personal observations of the spiritually anemic state of the American church during that time, it's actually much worse now, were the two motivating factors that compelled me to keep praying that little prayer from 1983 to 1986. No matter how hard things got in my personal life, I felt compelled to keep praying and to keep asking God to bring me to my end. And the more I prayed, the harder things got and the worse I felt. I even remember saying to God, if it takes 20 years to make me usable in your kingdom, then do whatever it takes. Sink or swim, live or die, I'm yours. My prayer was actually answered in two parts and in different seasons of my life. The first part of the answer to the prayer, or what I would call the death side. The death side resulted in 20 years of brokenness, loss, rejection, failure, and frustration. Not to mention feelings of abandonment and worthlessness. as well as years of financial ruin, lost jobs, lost homes, and strained and ruined relationships. The second part, or the life side, has included much more peace and freedom, though it is also extremely difficult much of the time. And what was the end of all that death and loss? Only life. Recently, God has revealed to me more of his life than I could have ever imagined possible. This past year, I have received more direct personal insight into who I am in Christ and who he is in me than the previous 10 years combined. When I think of what God has produced in my life through that prayer, I'm reminded of the passage where Paul is speaking to the Corinthian believers. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I have learned through all of the things God has brought me through, and I'm simply a vessel of his for him to pour his love and life in and through to a lost and dying world, which also includes the member of his beloved church. The Bible says there is no foundation for the believer except for the one that is laid, already laid. Thank God this foundation is not the same foundation of dead works and religious traditions that most of modern Christendom is building on today. No, this foundation is the beginning of untold revelation into the depths of God himself. Christ in him crucified, I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. If it were possible for another foundation to be laid, it would be false, because there's only one true foundation, the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Another important thing I learned over the years, something that God's people don't care to hear about, is the fact that God is not that interested in the earthly comforts and or prosperity of his children. Instead, God is insisting his sons and daughters move beyond the elementary things. The Christian life, which centers on my own personal needs and comfort, into the deep things he is longing to reveal in power. He is waiting for someone to launch out into faith and to move into a maturity where Christ is able to freely live and move and have his being, content to be the vessel, container, branch, temple he created for his glory before the foundation of the world was even laid. Think about it for 1 minute. Christ, being the essence of other love, has never taken one thought for his own preservation or protection. His Father has always been his only source of life. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Matthew 8:20. Why? Because his Father was his life. And he didn't concern himself with the things of the world, the things he said the pagans ran after. It would be contrary to who he is as the other lover to take even one thought for himself. He only did what he saw his Father doing, John 5:19. And when asked by his disciples to show them his Father, Jesus replied, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," John 14:9. He also further challenged his fathers in that day to consider what was at the center of their lives. He does the same thing today. If you save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life, willing to lay down any false perception of an independent life apart from God for his sake and the gospel, then and only then will you save it. Matthew 10:39. Christ is the essence of other love. Modern day Christianity, on the other hand, says you can have God and fill in the blank. The book of James speaks of a double-mindedness trying to serve two things at once. God says it is impossible to serve him and serve yourself, or any other gods for that matter. A house, and you are that house, divided against itself, cannot stand. The man who looks intently at himself in the mirror and then walks away forgetting who he is should not expect to receive anything from God. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. James 1, 7 and 8. It is impossible to serve God and serve the illusion of independent self. God is all there is. Everything else is an illusion based on a false perception of who we have believed he is. The one who comes to him must believe he is and is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. He is the I am and is pleased to reveal himself in us and as us. Galatians 1, 16. It also pleased the Father to bruise the Son. And if the Son, what about the sons? Isaiah 53:10. The God way of life is found throughout the Bible and always requires a rolling in of death on everything we currently falsely believe as being our own life. The following verse in the Psalms is just one of many biblical examples that shows the process of God moving us from death to life. I kid you not, before this show started, I looked this up. I have this on my phone, and I did not know this was in here. So you want to listen to this. This is a microcosm of what real Christianity is supposed to be. Not the crap that's out there. Not the prosperity message. Not the saving on to my ministry and building numbers so that I can have an identity other than the identity of Christ himself, who is my life. Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear also with him in glory. That is not talking about the sweet by and by, folks. That's talking about Christ in us now. So listen to this. For you, O God, for you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net, prison. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins, our backs. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and we went through water. Yet you brought us out into a place of abundance. Psalm 66, 10 through 12. God first showed me that in November of 1984 when I was getting ready to move to Seattle, away from everything I knew as familiar, taking my brand new newborn baby, moving to Seattle, Washington, losing my high-paying high-dollar railroad job that had all the benefits you could imagine, no medical, no dental, never saw a bill, never saw anything, to a $6-an-hour job driving a Roach coach and two other jobs. And he gave me this scripture. He said, I'm taking you to a place of abundance. But there is the trial and the testing of our faith. And anybody who says, anybody who comes with a gospel other than the gospel that is centered in the message of the cross, the foolishness to those who are perishing, those are believers Paul is talking about. They're perishing. They're on the vine, but they're perishing. But to us, the power of God. I'm getting off on a tangent. Let me continue reading. This passage defines the life that consists of loss, trial, brokenness, and the pressure of trying to find life in someone or something other than the person of Jesus Christ. True Christianity has never been anything but a voluntary relinquishing of all we have and all we are in order to know all God has and is for us, in us, and through us, in the person of his Son. And try as we might, all of our self-efforts, apart from knowing Christ as our life, will always lead to the same frustrating end. For what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. True Christianity is not something man will ever figure out by interpreting the Bible in his own strength or wisdom. For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, nor, for they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. What the Bible describes as the way, the truth, and the life is not just spiritual principles found in the pages of a book. No, the way, the truth, and the life is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only person who could ever live the Christian life. He is also true love, true joy, true peace, and true power. And it's this person who lives in us by his Spirit in this present moment. He lives in us in the form of a person with whom we can relate and fellowship. He continually invites us to yield ourselves to him so that he can manifest his power in and through our weakness for his eternal purposes. That's part one of a two-part teaching I did on Only One Foundation. That was part one, day 18 in my book, Rich in Christ. And the subtitle, A Daily Discovery of the Untapped Power of God's Unlimited Grace. That's what's in this little book. This little book that was birthed in weakness, tried to be marketed, and God said, no, there's no selling God. Freely you've received and freely you give. And so we give it to everybody and anybody that requests it. This is real life with Rich in Christ. This is about a real God and real people that have real issues in their real life. This is the down and dirty, everyday living in our weakness. And before I end this broadcast, I just want you to know that foundation has already been laid. And there's not one thing you could add to it or take away from it. Paul learned that in his Romans 7 struggle, that the thing that I want to do, I can't do. And the thing that I do is the very thing I don't want to do. And then further down, he has a revelation at the very end of that chapter. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the next thing he pens, this man who dragged Christians out of their homes and thought he was doing the will of God until God blinded him to all things physical so he could open his spiritual eyes to the unseen and unlimited kingdom of his dear son. The next thing he writes, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which we know is grace, has set us free from the law of sin and death, which we know as condemnation and fear. In the I Am of God, there all there is the love of God right here and right now, unconditional and untapped for the most part. And so who's going to join me? Isaiah, God looked around and he said, I looked for one who would stand in the gap. And before Isaiah could even answer the call, he cried out in his heart of hearts, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Well, having had a profanity problem, all of my life I really could relate to Isaiah then, and still can't, because we're not religious here, we're real. And the first thing he had in answer to that call was a hot coal put to his lips. And God said, your sin is taken away. Now you tell me there's no pain in your Christianity. And you tell me there's no loss. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these people, Lord. And I ask, God, that you bless them. You open their eyes and their hearts, Lord, to the truth of who you are and more who you are. Guys, this is Real Life with Rich in Christ. And thanks for joining me. And we'll talk to you next week. God bless.